First of all, let me commend you all for braving the elements and coming out on such a dreary day. This morning, our challenge, as so often is the case, is to reconcile Pshat and Drash, where the biblical text says one thing, and Chazal help us reread that same biblical text to say something else. Let's begin by noting that David HaMelech is our model of piety. The Gemara Masechet Brachot tells us that one who sees David HaMelech in a dream should await chasidut. David HaMelech is quite literally a vision of not loveliness, but righteousness. Moreover, as the named author of 73 of our 150 Mizmorei Tehillim, like this? Okay. As I say, I'm not accustomed to a mic. Okay. As our named author of 73 of the 150 Mizmorei Tehillim, David HaMelech teaches us piety as well. We turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in joy and in pain, in homage and thanksgiving, and we use David HaMelech's words to forge our own connection with the divine. So the difficulty we have this morning is that in that same collection of feelings, we have David's identification of himself as one who has sinned grievously. He seeks mercy. He seeks forgiveness, he's a penitent, and we generally do not associate or describe those who sin as pious. If you'll look to the sources that were handed out, you'll have in front of you Mizmor Nun Aleph. That, I believe, is the second source in the sheet. So we'll begin now with Pasuk Gimel, and we will come back to the Koteret, this title, that identifies the context. It's important, I think, that we note that the same way that the Mizmor Tehillim is relevant to David HaMelech's own life, its longevity for us is independent and removed from the context in which he claims to have written it. So let's begin with Pasuk Gimel. Chaneni Elokim Chasdecha Kirol Rachamecha Machay Psha'ai. Straight away, it tells us that he has sinned. Sha'ai, I have more than one sin. Chastecha, Radak tells us this is your chesed. Not because he, David HaMelech, is worthy, but please God, Chaneni, have rachamim, have mercy on me. According to your great and abundant rachamim, erase my sins. Pasuk Dalet, we see again, kabseini, cleanse me from my sins, umechatatai tareini. We have this phenomenon of parallelism, which is a known thing in biblical Hebrew poetry. In fact, it is the prime identifying trait of biblical Hebrew poetry. In this particular case, it's a chiastic structure where we have A, then B, and then B, then A. Right? Kabseini me'avonai, cleanse me from my sins, umechatatai, from my sins. Tyranny, purify me. And this same lashon is repeated throughout the Mizmor. In Pasuk Hey, Kip Sha'ai Ani Eida, B'chatati Negdi Tami. My sins, Ani Eida, I will know them. I lay claim to them. The significance of ownership. David HaMelech recognizes that he has sinned. B'chatati Negdi Tami. This is, of course, reminiscent of the pasuk in Mizmor Tzayin, Shiviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid, but it's the opposite. Instead of placing God before David at all times, he says, now my sins are before me at all times. In fact, the opposite, this is that which distances David, or any one of us, from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, namely sin. What we have here in our parallelism, however, is an equation. Instead of the chiastic structure, we have Kip Sha'ai, which is parallel to B'chatatai, And then ani eda, I know my sin. Negdi tamid, they're before me always. Now, parallelism is a very nice phenomenon. It like, makes the poetry resonate. But if it's simply a matter of the sound of it, I'm not sure that we would care as much. By recognizing that there's always a relationship between part A and part B, we're able to gain further meaning. So if it's A equals B, as in this case, then we understand what Eda means more than simply knowledge, intellectual recognition, but that they're before him at all times. This is eating David up. He's burning with his need to rid himself of sin. And that informs us as to how we can then relate to our own sin as well. Other possibilities, just for the record, right, is that A can lead to B, right? If A, then B will happen. Or sometimes, less frequently, we'll have part A be a question to which part B is an answer. Here we'll see almost entirely throughout in these mizmorim, this particular mizmor, A equals B, although it might be in that chiastic form that we saw in Pasuk Dalet. Let's take note also that the parallel or the indication that we have with our own familiarity of Shemit Hashem LeNegdi Tamid indicates to us an awareness in a very different way. The constant gnawing that we're supposed to feel of being standing before Kadosh Baruch Hu at all times, again, leads into the awareness that we should have while we are feeling the guilt of having sinned. Not everybody feels that guilt. It is testimony to David's piety, perhaps, that he is willing to take ownership of his sin to this extent. Pasuk Vav, L'chal v'adcha chatati v'hara meinacha asiti l'man tistak v'dvaracha tisken b'tfatecha l'chal v'adcha. David HaMelech is the king. Let's not forget that. When he sins before God, he isn't sinning before man. He's got the divine right of king. He can do whatever he wants, give or take, unless God means otherwise. That's different from our own standing. So when he says, L'chal v'adcha chatati, it's a recognition of his own stature in the community. And as we will come to see when we look back at the context, in this particular case, it's something he could have gotten away with. He could keep quiet. No one would have known. No one would have been able to hold anything against him. And yet, you see again here a mark of severe concern about the fact that he has sinned against God. Pasuk Zion, Hain v'avon cho'alti u'v'chet y'chamtini ani. He's essentially frustrating himself in his own self-abnegation. He braves himself in no uncertain terms. Even Nathan HaNavi, when he comes to critique David's behavior, as we'll see in the context in Sefer Shmuel, does not say, "You have sinned, David HaMelech." He uses mashal, he quotes his message. Here, David says straight out, this is who I am, and we understand that this is who we as human beings are. We are constructed in such a way that, unfortunately, we are liable to sin. When we think about piety, it's not per se in the manner that one could not sin that they are pious, but that because any human being is hardwired to sin, so to speak, that we may then rise above that and move beyond it as God himself does. From Pasuk Chet on, the language gets slightly more optimistic. There's a sense of hope, a sense of rededication. David only returns to his mention of his sins in Pasuk Yud Aleph. And here's the request, turn your face away from my sins, please God. And erase them, This is no longer a recognition that man is lowly and man is prone to sin, but there's a recognition that we can rise above it and that God can erase that which we have done in a real sense of tshuva. And Pasuk Yubet, turning to the future, Leiv Tavor Brali Elokim Baruch Nachon Chadesh Bekirbi, renew my heart within me that we can move on to the future. So we have here what amounts to a profound literary attestation to the power of tshuva. Take note also that if you look carefully and count the lishonot of sin, in Pasuk Gimel Sha'ai, in Zalim Me'avonai Machatatai, Hey Sha'ai Machatatai, Vav Chatati Hara, right, that's bad, evil, clearly recognition of sin, Zion Avon Uvachet, Yud Aleph Mechatai and Avonotai, and then said Vav Pushim V'chotim. Now it's no longer the sins, but those who sin and who God please has mercy on them. You will count, if you do it carefully, 13 lishonos of faith. Now, David HaMelech is not perhaps known as one who plays with numbers, but I think it is no accident that we have here 13 lishonos of faith when elsewhere we have 13 lishonos of rachamim, namely the Yud Gimel Midos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu from Chumash. And if you think that I am making this up and it's not to be found in Zechariah, let's take a look at Mizmor Kaf Zayin, where you'll see that's L'David Hashem O'Ribi Shi that we recite throughout the month of Elul until Hoshana Rabbah, where you'll see the name of God, Shem Hashem, Shem Havaya, written 13 times. And there the entire Mizmor is really a request for rachamim, as we turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and tshuva. So here, it's really a fundamental recognition of chet, more so than rachamim. The incidents here, mechai, shai, tareini, all the purification language here, is far more extensive. It's much more than 13. But I think he limits himself, or as you will, expands his use of chet here 13 times, to hit the HaKadosh Baruch Hu of the 13 ways in which God has the ability to forgive, or tells us of his ability to forgive. Now let's look at our context. Back in Pasuk Aleph, Lamnatech Mizmor LeDavid, this is one of those 73 Mizmorim theming, which is ascribed to David HaMelech, whether it's ascribed to him the composition of the words, or the composition of the music, or somebody wrote it on his behalf, the Lamed is ambiguous. However, I think we can see, or we will see throughout our examination this morning, that LeDavid here surely is David's authorship. And we'll see that as we look at it in the context from which it stems in the narrative in Sefer Shmuel. Look at Pasuk Bet, which tells us directly where it's connected. B'voi elav natana navika asher ba el batsheva. This is where Natan Hanavi came to speak to David HaMelech. Kasher ba al batsheva, the lashon, the play of the language on itself here in Pasuk Bet is clear. Where Natan Hanavi came to speak to David, to rebuke David, kasher ba al batsheva. And the Targum says here, shamash im batsheva. Right? If the ambiguity of the Mizmor Tehillim is nice and refined, when he came to Batsheva, the Targum has no such niceties and says when he had relations, when he slept with Batsheva. So don't be deceived. This is exactly what we're talking about. Now if you look to, I guess it's source number one in the booklet, we have the story itself. Do you have some? No, just Tractate Bet. Okay, so just to refresh the memories of anybody who has forgotten, Tractate Aleph begins with an identification that the army is up in the north fighting with Yoav as a general, and David is in Jerusalem. Can't sleep apparently, it's night, He's pacing his balcony, his rooftop, and he looks down and he beholds a beautiful woman bathing. And as I said before, he is the king. No holds barred. He summons her. They sleep together. He sends her home and receives word from her sometime later. Uh-oh, she's conceived. Even for King, this is bad news. And he sends off to the front. Send Uriah. I need a report of what's going on at the front. This is his excuse to bring Uriah home. He gets his report, and he says, okay, well, while you're here, go home, take the night, you'll spend time at home. And he's clearly, or at least ostensibly, according to the plain sense of the text, he's clearly trying to engineer an opportunity for it to look like Bathsheba has conceived through relations with her spouse. Uriah, it would seem, is a devout, stalwart soldier, and he feels, how can I take comfort at home when I've got men on the front who are in danger of their lives, sleeping in the mud, Bathsheba, whatever it might be. He says, no, I'm not going home. David says, no, go home. He refuses again. And at this point, we have room. We'll see that Chazal takes this refusal from Uriah not to be a claim of his identification with the troops, his platoon, his squadron, but a refusal against the king's order. That's very serious. In any case, David recognizes that if Uriah refuses to go home, there's only so much he can do. He sends him back to the front, but this time he carries a petek. He has a note that says that he brings to Yoav, which is fascinating. David has no worries that Uriah is going to read this note. I don't know if Uriah was illiterate or he just trusted in his king, or David knew to trust in his warrior so much. The note says, send Uriah to the front lines, make sure he's in the danger zone, let him be killed. And again, we say, this is our model of piety. We have a few questions here. Indeed, Uriah is killed. David takes Bathsheba to wife. She bears the child. Now look at what Perek says. Vayishlach Hashem et Atan el David vayavo elav vayomer lo shnei anashim hayu ba'ir. Achat ashir v'achat rash. Natan HaNavi is displeased. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is displeased with David's behavior. It's not only we who feel that this is perhaps not the most pious of behavior. But again, Natan is going to cloak his rebuke in a manner that will bring David to recognize the problem himself. Because there are two men in the city, one wealthy, one poor. Lashir hayat sonu bakar bema'ot. The wealthy man has many flocks. Larash ein kol kik imkisa achat tana asher chana v'echaya v'tegdali mo'et im banav yachtav mipitot tochah ומפיתות תשתה ובחיקות תשתה ותהי לא תודה. The poor man had only one sheep who was beloved to him in all manners of belovedness. He clothed, he took care in a very personal manner of this sheep. And this is the dynamic he has between the two of them. Vayavo helach l'isha ashir v'yachmo l'kachat mitzono mibkaro l'asof orech haba helach l'isha ashir v'yachmo l'kachat mitzono mibkaro l'asof I'm sorry lo v'yikachat kibzat ha'isha rash v'yaseh l'isha ba elav. The wealthy man takes away the poor man's one beloved sheep. Vayichar ach David v'ishmo. David does not like this story and he gets very angry with the wealthy man. Vayomer el Matan, Chai Hashem, this is a Lashon Shvuah, by God, ki zen mavet ha'isha osezot. The man who does this surely should be put to death. This is a grievous crime against the poor man.
that kibsayim shalim arba atayim, and he must in fact pay fourfold to the man of the four who only had the one sheep. Ekav asher asas avar zeva asher lo chama. Now we have in a scroll of Rebbe, there's a big gap, white space. On your text, I think it will just say Asana. Yes? Nothing? Okay. Generally speaking, this is simply a matter of the progression of the narrative. In this particular text, I think you will see that the literary format of the text, the visual presentation is significant. If you look here on my text, you'll see that there's a white gap there. And I think that we can see the beginning of processing. Vayomer Natanam David. He's kind of letting this mashal, this parable, sink in. Vayomer Natanam David, Atara Ish, Ko Amar Shem Elokei Yisrael, Anokim Meshachticha Melech El Yisrael, Vanokim Yisalticha Miyad Shaul. God says, I made you king. I took the kingship from Shaul HaMelech, gave it to you. You're wealthy, you're the king, you have power, you have everything one could desire. Madua bazita et dvar Hashem lasot kara this is a flood of words. Suddenly, the mashal is spelled out in the mashal, right? It's all made explicit that from God, why did you disparage the word of God to do this bad thing? That you took Uriah, you hit him with a sword. You took his wife for your own, and then you killed him b'cheir b'nei amon. What does it mean you killed him b'cheir b'nei amon? David HaMelech did not take his sword and thrust it into Uriah. He's not actually physically a murderer in that way. Rather, he engineered his death on the front. The story is well known to us, of course. David is done for. Okay, good. Here again, there's that white space. Nathan tells David, this is what God is going to do to you. You're going to suffer. Your home is going to suffer. Ki ata asita baseter, you did wrong with hidden action. But you're going to be punished for your action, with revealed displeasure. Again, white space. Vayomer David al Matan, Chatati Lashem. And this, right here, is where you have the white space, where I think is the most telling. Between what we've had before, and then Vayomer David al Matan, Chatati Lashem. It's very brief. It's poignant. Because instead of having a long exposition of browbeating, or, you know, clopping out faith, all we have here is David's simple whoa. He stops. He hears the message that Nathan is telling him. He hears how wrong he has been, apparently. And he says, Chatati Lashem. He recognizes his faith. I think it's not a great stretch to look at Newsmorn and Nun Aleph, with which we began, as an expansion of these words, whether David conceived of it at this exact time, whether he wrote it up later, whether he felt all of that, but he could only utter before Natan, Chatati Lashem, the two words, it's hard to say. There's a beautiful book called Reflections on the Psalms by C.S. Lewis.
Not that we would usually turn to a Christian theologian to recognize the profundity of Tehillim, but he has a beautiful exposition of poetry. He says poetry gives body to that which would otherwise be invisible and inaudible. And that's what happens when we look at that Mizmor Nun Aleph. We see anybody feeling the need to plead for mercy. Anybody needing to recognize the chet that they have done can use those words. Chatati Lashem is the brief enunciation without being an outpouring of soul. Whereas here, this is the word that we can say to anybody's mom. I'm a sinner. I can say that. When you turn to God and you need a little bit more oomph and you want to express what you have within, sometimes the prose just doesn't come. It's not a conversation, not to be had with anybody, not even not Hananabi. But David can write it, and we have access to David's poetry in a manner that the prose would not suffice. And then he has more white space. Vayomer Hashem al David, Gam Hashem hazir et chatatcha lo tamut. Lo and behold, the again prophesied, Hashem accepts David's tshuva. He won't die. Now, that is not to say that this incident is wiped clear of the Navi. We're told about it. It's here. We see that David is calling himself a sinner here. We have Mizmor Nun Aleph. The incident of David Bat Sheva is recorded in the Navi. But David's not going to die. The baby dies. From here on in, David has trouble with his family life. Avshalom, not such a happy chapter, right? It goes on and on. But David HaMelech himself does not die. And this is, again, I think where we have that processing. God accepts his tshuva. Seems pretty clear. Pshat, read the Navi. We've got a severe incident of a king taking his ability to ask for whatever he wants, maybe it's dropped too far, covering his tracks, and demonstrating perhaps the most kingly of traits, the ability to rise up and admit his own wrongdoing in order to go forward. Perhaps that is what makes David among the, really the greatest of kings. It is that same trait, of course, that we see with Yehuda and Tamar, from which Malchut steps, where again, Tamar comes before Yehuda in Sefer Bereishit, Perek Lamed Chet, and she says, Hakerna, these items were given to me by the father of my child, whom you're accusing me of adultery. And Yehuda could also hide from it, and he recognizes that he himself was the father of this child. He owns up to it, and from Yehuda comes Malchut, comes Beit David. The problem is that if you look at the third source you have there, from Masechet Shabbat, we have very explicitly a very different take on this whole story from Chazal. Daf Nun Vav Amud Aleph. We have here Kol Mish Amar Shedavet Chata Eino Elat Hawa. Anybody who says that David HaMelech sinned is mistaken, sorely mistaken. Why? Well, the text tells us explicitly. Vayi David v'chol drachav maskil v'ashem imo. Afshar chet v'al yado v'shchina imo. We have in Sefer Shmuel Aleph itself, in Perek Yoset, we have a pasuk that tells us that David HaMelech dwells with the Shechina. Hashem was with David.
The Gemara asks quite reasonably, how could the Shekhinah have been with David if he himself were a sinner? Clearly, he wasn't a sinner. Kol Meisher Marsha Dav Chata in Ola Torah. Now we could reconcile that and say, no, that must have came before this narrative with Bathsheba, even though, of course, that's Perek Yud-Chet, and this is in Perek Yud-Bet. Difficult. Let's take note of the fact that if you keep going in this Gemara, there's a whole long list of people about whom we're told, Kol Mi Shamar Shet, whoever, Chata, Eino Otoa. Shlomo didn't sin, Yoshiao didn't sin, Shmuel didn't sin, B'nai Eli didn't sin, all kinds of people that elsewhere the Gemara itself takes the task for whatever wrongdoing may have done. Here, and more so than in any of the other examples, the Gemara goes through each of the details very specifically. Let's look inside. Mani Makayim, Madua Bazita Zvar Hashem Lasot. Right? This is going through the text for the Navi that sounds so explicitly like David is a sinner and say, no, reread it. Madua Bazita Zvar Hashem Lasot, Hara should be Kesh Lasot. Instead of saying, David, you did wrong, it says, you sought to do wrong. Now, if you and I do wrong, but don't actually do wrong, we're not going to have that counted against us. But the assumption is that if David HaMelech is in fact such a right-defined person, he will be judged and held b'chut ha-sa'ara. And even in his trying to finagle the story to his own well-being, that was itself a problem for David to get Natan's rebuke, but not enough to actually be called chet, not actually a violation of halacha. And we'll see that it goes on in that vein. Amarav, Rabbi Da'atam, Midur Ma'apech, B'Davis, B'Shutei, David, Madur, Bazit, Ezvar, Hashem, Asot, Ara, Rabbi Omer, B'Shune, Ra, Ra'azo, Mikol, Ra'ot, Shabbat, Ara, because elsewhere in the Torah, this Ra is different from all other wickedness in the Torah. Shekol ra'ot shebetorah ketiv b'hu bayas, as we say, it would be written that he did it. B'kan ketiv l'asot, shebikesh l'asot, below asa. The implication is he didn't actually get that far. But one moment, our biblical text tells us et uriah kiti hikita b'cheret. That seems pretty explicit. You struck Uriah with a sword. Let's understand that Uriah needed a trial. Not that Uriah himself was judged wrongly. He should have been killed, but he should have had a trial first. And that was incorrect. Again, not an explicit anti-halachic problem, but it wasn't dealt with as well as could have been handled. What about the next part of the pasuk? Ve'en shtola kachtola chalisha. You took his wife to be your own. Again, mighty strong rebuke from Natan, and explicitly so. The Gemara tells us, likuchin yesh lecha ba. Da'am Rabbi Shmuel bar Nachmani, Am Rabbi Yonatan, kol heyotzeu milchemet beit David, kotev get chitut lishtot. Every time there would be soldiers going out to war, let me rephrase that. Anytime there'd be married soldiers going out to war, they would leave at home a get creature, a bill of divorcement, lest they not return home, be taken prisoner, and their wives be left agunot. We're familiar today, unfortunately, with this problem of agunot, and in the time of the Gemara, and in the time of David, apparently, this was as well a concern, that if someone were to not return, but there'd be no sign of whether they were alive or dead, the wife would be chained to the previous marriage, not able to remarry, and as
sad and painful as that is in this day and age, in a time when women did not have the ability, let's say, or the custom to earn an income on their own, this would be a very serious problem. They made a practice, all soldiers would write a get gratuit on their way out to war. If I don't come back within X amount of time, 30 days, 1 year, whatever the campaign might be, consider yourself divorced from now and onward. If he would come back, it nullifies the document. So, in fact, that tells us, since Uriah had written this bill of divorcement, and it's a, what we call me'achshav document, from the time that Uriah left, she was divorced. So Bathsheba wasn't an Esha Ish, so David HaMelech didn't do anything wrong in sleeping with her to begin with. Not only that, what is she doing? Chazal tells us that from the very moment that David sees her on the rooftop, what is she doing? She's bathing. And Chazal, the Midrash, says, she wasn't just any bathing. This is going to the mikvah. There's two reasons that we need to know that. One is to know that she's not Isha Nida, so that David is not Goel Nida. He doesn't sleep with a woman in her state of ritual impurity. Not only that, if she's just gone to the mitzvah, then she surely isn't conceiving a child from her husband before he left. Right? She's just menstruated, finished, and the conception must be from David HaMelech. There's no question of paternity. Very important details tells us very clearly that David HaMelech is a father and he's not sinning in any halakhic, strict halakhic sense with Bathsheba. What about Bo'oto harat sabacher b'nei Amon? You killed Uriah with a sword of b'nei Amon. Macher b'nei Amon, i'atan enash alav, af Uriah chiti, i'atan enash alav. My tama, morei b'malchut hava. Uriah chiti was, as we pointed out before, considered morei b'malchut. He rebelled against the king's command. What do you mean he rebelled against the king's command? The king said, go home to your wife. He didn't go home to his wife. I'm sure if he had thought it would get him killed, he would have gone home to his wife. Right? But that still, he rebels against the king's command, and one who is Moreid Malchut is halachically chayav mitah, worthy of a death sentence. So again, it's not through a trial, it's not through a beis din, it's not through the Sanhedrin, but Uriah himself is hereby deserving of a death sentence. Not as bad as we would think if he in fact was a model of righteousness himself. Now we have a problem. Because the Gemara now has done away with, essentially, all of these chataim of David HaMelech. So that's beautiful. I mean, we want David HaMelech to emerge from the rabbinic presentation and rabbinic interpretation as one who has no sin. The problem is that we take our biblical text seriously as well. And if you take the biblical text seriously, according to the plain sense of the text, then Chazal ends up looking foolish. I assure you, Chazal knew those psukim better than we do. I assure you, Chazal are no fools. But we're left with this conundrum. Now, if we take the biblical set, if we take the biblical text seriously, we're left thinking that Chazal are fools. If we take the rabbinic text seriously, well, then what's the point of the plain sense as written in the Navi to begin with? What is Natan doing when he comes and rebukes David HaMelech? What is David HaMelech saying when he says Chatati Lashem? It certainly sounds like a very severe indication. Not only that, let's take it a step further. Why does the baby die? if he didn't do anything wrong. Right? Certainly that child should not be punished for his ancestry's sin, his father's sin. That's a question in itself anyway. But it's explicitly described in the Navi as retribution for the unholy way through which his conception came about to begin with. So we have this problem. I would like to suggest that one way we can examine it and take everybody seriously is by being very careful in the language of Chazal. The Gemara here does not say David didn't sin. We treat it that way. Call me, it sounds even stronger than saying David didn't sin. Anybody who thinks or says that David sinned is surely mistaken. Let's take a look at the beginning of that sentence. Kol mi she'omer she'David chatat, eino ela to'eh. Anyone who says that David sinned is in error. Now we have some wiggle room, I would say. The text says that David sinned. David himself said that he sinned. We're not going to say they're in error. But we're generations later. Chazal are generations after David and Melech. And what do we have in Mizmor Nun Aleph? Not to mention our very brief indication of Nun Aleph in the Navi itself. We have this profound statement of tshuva. The also Shimoni tells us, the makom shabali tshuva umgim ein tzadikim gemurim umgim. One who is about tshuva cannot be called a sinner. The slate is wiped clean. David suffers. He pays through the family story as it develops for his actions. But we can no longer come and point at him and call him a sinner because he's now a Baal Tshuva and of a very profound model of Tshuva. Call me Shomer Shadavit Chata. To call David a Chote would be a grievous error. We have here, instead of a model of sinner, we have a model of repentance, penitence. And we can't call such a person a sinner. Now, I've told you, I don't think they pushed it out for you, but if you look at the rest of the Gemara in Daf Nun Vav Amud Aleph, and it goes on to Nun Vav Amud Bet, actually, it begins on Nun Hey Amud Bet, there's a whole long list of other people who are called, who ostensibly look to be sinners, but then again, the text comes and says, Kol Mishomer, whoever sins, Eino Atoa. We want this to line up. And in fact, the similarity is not a stretch. Every time the Gemara tells us so-and-so cannot be called a sinner, it's because in addition to the biblical text that tells us a story that looks like he's sinning, there's another biblical text that tells us the Shchina Imo, Hashem Imo, some such pasuk in the context of Yoshiyahu, in the context of Shlomo, in the context of Shmuel, in the context of B'nai Eli. Every one of them has some pasuk or other. You can look at the Gemara yourselves and see it all delineated there. That notion that God is only with one who is not a sinner. But one moment, Devin and Elf tells us, and it is more than ours, that from our mother's milk, we're all hardwired to sin. Ah, but we can also all do tshuva. And if we do tshuva, then we're no longer to be called a sinner. The people about whom we are not told this, Kol Mi Shomer to whoever, Chata in Ol Tzoa, we don't have those psukim. So there's no need for Chazal to come and present a different take. They're not exactly whitewashing David. They know the story is difficult. They're concerned that we should not judge David to be a wicked person. We need to look at him as the model of piety that he was.
But again, part of what makes him our model of piety is the fact that he was able to overcome his own faith. Up until this point in his own life, we don't see him doing wrong, and from here on in, we don't see him doing wrong. Big bad wrongdoing, smack in the middle of Yud Aleph, corrected Aleph, and Shmuel Aleph. But he moves past it. And Nathan brings him a direct message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, would that we would be so lucky. It says, oh, your tshuva has been accepted, you're not going to die. Mizmor Nun Aleph, therefore, becomes a profound attestation to exactly the process of tshuva that David himself goes through, where the poetry is helpful to us, and it, presumably it relieves David of his own ability to utter the words that he needs to express the feelings of repentance. And if you take note of the prominent psukim that we know from other sources in our own lives, we find again perhaps greater meaning to what it means to do tshuva. Hashem tfatai tiksafu fia giti latefa. That we say three times a day, every day, at the beginning of each Shmon Esrei, each Amidah, through which we say, God, I may not have the right words. Hashem tfatai tiksafu, you open my lips, and you say, you know that I want to pray seriously, but who am I? I'm lowly. We use David's words to open up our own approach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We recognize that through Mizmor Nun Aleph, one does not have to be on a grand plateau to reach God. We can take David's words through his status as a Baal Tshuva and recognize that we also come forward to greet God in that way. So the biblical text indeed reads as one who has sinned. And we don't need to read it away, because everybody, David himself, Natan HaNavi, quoting God, says David has done wrong. And as Chazal do some fancy footwork to explain that he didn't seriously break halacha, he just was judged kechut ha-sa'ara, he was judged very severely for something that for anybody else would have been a grievous, would not have been a grievous sin, but for one of David's stature is a problem. One second, let's take a step back. Even there, call me shomer shekavet chata en ela toef. We don't call David HaMelech the sinner. We recognize his capacity for tshuva, we look to it as a model, and we restore, I hope, the idea that even one who sins can indeed be our prime example, our paradigm of piety. I want to stop here and take any questions if there are. Oh, there are. Okay. Let's go. The question is that, okay, we can't call David HaMelech a sinner, but it doesn't remove from David the sin. What removes from David the sin is his own tshuva. The fact that he says Chatati Lashem, the fact that in Mizmor Nun Aleph he articulates more dramatically his tshuva, and then Natan comes and says to him, your tshuva has been accepted. And at that point, the same way that we progress through each Yom Kippur, or maybe even each day, and do tshuva, that's what removes it from one. Where there are other gemaras that expound upon David's apparent sin. There's a gemara in Masechet Sanhedrin, there's a gemara in Masechet Yuma. It's perhaps semantic to say "Kol Mishol Mer" as it's a nice rendition of the idea from Chazal, instead of simply saying straight out David didn't sin. However, I think that there's enough indication that Chazal were very careful with their language, and that they use this poetic format with many, many people who, about whom the text seems to indicate sin, that perhaps we need to examine that lashon very carefully. Yes. Right. Okay. Her question is exactly the problem, right? Because if she says, if in fact the problem is that we shouldn't call them an awful sinner, then why do Chazal go through the gymnastics or the shenanigans, whatever you want to call it, the textual interpretations that reread the Bible to begin with? You're right. It's difficult. On the other hand, I think that it's part of the nature of Midrash to reinterpret our Gedolim so that we should never even think of them as having any kind of blemish. And that is the, let's say, the pshat of the Midrash. Chazal were not concerned to the same extent that we might be today with the fact that their interpretation of the text is so far removed from the pshat itself. So in my attempt to reconcile the pshat with the drash and make sense of both, I am concerned with remaining true to the plain sense of the biblical text in the Navi, and also to the context of Chazal. I think they have given us the room to make this fine-tuning of their own text, interpretation. If they had worded it differently, I would have to give you a different share. Yes? Okay, she's saying that... What? Yes, yes. She's suggesting that one of the reasons that Chazal go through each step of the Navi and reread each apparently sinful act is to justify their own claim, that they're not making a claim about Bali Tshuva, they're making a claim about the piety of David HaMelech, let's reinterpret David. Yes. I don't think the language works that way. She's suggesting that Kol Mi Shemershes David Chata, Eino Latoah, that David is sin, he was simply mistaken. I don't think that the language of Eino Latoah can be used to refer to David. I think it has to go back to the subject of the one who says. Yes? So just let me tell everybody else what you said, that she says that David HaMelech was lucky in that he, or great in that he himself, doesn't go through our natural stages of denial and rationalization and before we'll come to accept the fact that we've done wrong. He says straight out, Chatati Lashem. And you had a question? It's a matter of the particulars of the language of the divorce. If it's written from retroactively, from then, me'achshav, meaning from now at the time that the divorce is written, and carrying onward, she will have been divorced. We discover, lo and behold, she was divorced from them.
Let me see if I can explain it just very succinctly. There's a process in giving a divorce, to the best of my understanding, that requires, and the Gemara says very clearly, requires a giving of a get. There's such a thing as a get al tnai. It's a conditional divorce. The divorce is conditional upon a certain elapsement of time before which, if he comes back during that elapsement of time, it nullifies the giving of the divorce that took place before he left. In the event that he doesn't come back, lo and behold, she was divorced from the moment of the giving of the get. So, were he to come back within that amount of time, she wouldn't even have been divorced from the original time, because then it's hinat haget, the handing over of the get is considered nothing. Once he doesn't come back, it's revealed that that giving of the get was in fact an actual divorcement. Okay, yes. Isn't David fundamentally entrapping Uriah when he sets him up to be a Moreh the Malki? I think it's a good question, but I think it's also indicative of something of Uriah's character itself. I don't think Chazal are reading so much in. If the king tells you to do something, I don't know, I've never actually been spoken to by a king, but I imagine you do it. The fact that Uriah, who's a general in the army, he's not doing what his commander chief is telling him to do, may indicate a streak in Uriah's character, and Chazal pick up on that and say, well, this is not simply a matter of, oh, I'm such a good soldier. He's really indicating disobedience. This is true, but again, I think that Chazal are being attuned to something in the way it will represent itself, and not, yes, it's entrapment, or looks like entrapment, yes, it's the president of Ammon, but on the other hand, most people would go home. Their king just told them to go home. And maybe they want to see, you know, the home life as well. Okay, one more question, then we're going to wrap it up, because there's another two. Yes. Was Uriah a Jew? Oh, there's so much literature on this question. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, maybe he was a Ger. Bathsheba clearly was a Jew. Okay, I thank you all very much. Learn well.
Thank you.